All right, let's open our Bibles together to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 through 11, and that is the portion of Scripture that we're going to be covering in this message. But with that said, we're only going to look at the first half of the message tonight. In the process of studying, my notes grew just a little bit too long. So, Brother David, you can relax. I send the McCulloughs the notes each week, and I think there are about 8 pages of notes. We're not going all that way tonight, so you can relax a little bit. Brother David will appreciate that much. But we are going to read our whole text tonight, and then we're going to focus in on a portion of our text. So tonight will be part one of a two-part message. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for another Lord's Day. We just appreciate so much, Lord, your blessings and the opportunities that you give us to meet together with your people and just to be encouraged and refreshed in your presence, the warm Christian fellowship and just beautiful music that ministers to our hearts. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word once again. We ask that your spirit would guide us into your truth tonight. And Lord, just help us to grow and change to become more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please help us to make your word plain and clear for us to easily understand it tonight. Help us to receive it with readiness of mind and open and yielded hearts. And may you be glorified throughout the remainder of this evening in our church and in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every gardener or every farmer who plants some fruits or vegetables or perhaps some grains, he always does that, or she perhaps always does that, in the hope or maybe even the expectation that at some point there's going to be some fruit to harvest, right? So we get closer to spring planting season, those that might plant that, they're not going out there and plowing and doing all this work for nothing, right? You're hoping to get something in return from your labors. Well, in the same way, it's God's desire, it's God's will that each and every one of his children bear spiritual fruit by the result of their relationship with him. Our knowledge of God, our relationship, our knowing and walking with God by faith is to produce spiritual fruit in our lives. God does all things ultimately for his glory. That's the ultimate purpose of all things. But God is glorified when our lives bear spiritual fruit. Jesus said, you know, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And in that context, he also explained, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can't bear fruit. But every branch that doesn't bear fruit, my Father, who's the husbandman, he takes that branch away. But everyone that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, as Peter began writing this second letter to those who had received like precious faith with him in God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Peter explained that in our relationship with God and our knowing God, we've been given many precious promises that equip or enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, our knowing God should display itself by Christ-like characteristics being seen in our lives. And in our text, Peter really likens it this way, that God's divine nature being revealed in our lives in a practical way, that's spiritual fruit. Okay, when our lives look like Jesus, that's spiritual fruit, when they're like Him. And so tonight, for our message, we're going to again begin exploring this topic together, fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And what we learn from this passage of Scripture is, first of all, going to help us to understand some of the specific fruit that God desires to see in our lives. What should our knowing Christ, our having this like precious faith in Him, how should that display itself? What does the divine nature look like in our lives? Okay, it's also going to encourage us then to be diligent in our relationship with God that produces that spiritual fruit. And then as we get into the latter part of the message, we're going to see what are some of the positive or else negative results of our being found or else not being found spiritually fruitful. And so tonight, to guide our study, we're going to note the first two of what will eventually be five key ideas in our text, verses 5 through 11, related to our being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And I'll go ahead and give us, you know, announce all five of these points. But again, relax. We're just going to look at the first two tonight. So here they are. Adding and abounding. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Adding and abounding. And then, God willing, next week, we'll consider the absence, the assurance, and the acceptance. So let's go to verses 5 through 7, where we begin this thought of being fruitful in the knowledge of Christ, that God's divine nature would be revealed in our lives, bearing spiritual fruit. And our first thought is adding. Verse 5, Peter says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." The words "and beside this," to begin verse 5, could also be read this way: "For this same reason," or "because of this." Peter is building on or adding to the thought that he's just given. And we can just rehearse or go back just a little bit, okay? "Because grace and peace are multiplied to us in knowing God. Because we have been called to glory and virtue. Because we've been given great and precious promises to partake of God's divine nature. Because of this, or for this same reason, we should therefore be giving all diligence to make those truths practical realities in our lives." In other words, if God has given us the promise to partake of His divine nature, then we ought to give all diligence so that God's nature is revealed, it's seen in our lives. And we do this by adding to our faith characteristics which are consistent with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, in our English Bible, he uses fruitfulness as an illustration of this. But there's, in the original text here, there's another illustration that particularly these musical folks out here will understand, okay? And hopefully the rest of us will get a little bit of it, okay? But in verse 5, the word "add to," translated "add to," if you go back in the Greek language, that the word is the basis for our English words "chorus" and "choir." So he's literally saying, you know, beside this, or because of this, because of it, we have the great opportunity to let God's divine nature be seen in our lives. We need to be chorusing together, choiring together all of these parts so that we can be fruitful. Or to use another illustration, so that we can make beautiful life music. Our family has, through the years, enjoyed from time to time watching a little bit of the Andy Griffith Show, okay? I know I kind of date myself with that, but our kids, they grew up on that. They still understand the humor and they enjoy it. And one of our favorite episodes is Barney and the Choir. Okay, it's just, it's really funny. But anyhow, there is just some amazing truth in that. Okay, now I'm being silly, but Barney Fife, did you know what his voice teacher used to teach him? He said, a choir without its tenor is like a star without its glimmer. Okay. And that's what Barney's old voice teacher used to teach him. And he didn't get it. Well, to put that thought in this context and to help us understand what's going on here, faith without Christ's likeness is like a choir without any parts. If our faith is going to produce beautiful, God-like, Christ-like music, we have to chorus together all these parts. They've got to be added to it, or else you really don't have a choir at all. These things have to be chorused together. And that's what Peter's saying. Add to your faith. Chorus all these different parts together so that in putting them all together, they produce beautiful harmony with the character of God and become something that glorifies God, and it becomes a blessing to those around you. Now again, Peter says giving all diligence. If you're going to grow some fruit, that's going to require some diligence. And certainly beautiful music requires effort and diligence. I appreciate all of our musicians, you know. Tonight we had a violin special for our offertory, okay? If most of us tried that, if we tried to play that instrument, it would sound a lot like a cat fight, okay? It wouldn't work. But through diligence and effort, beautiful music is produced, right? And Peter's saying here, you got to give all diligence. So adding to our faith does not happen by accident. There is this aspect of diligence. And the diligence is in our cooperating with God. God has promised to work in us to make us more like Christ. He's promised to make us partaker of the divine nature. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But Peter's saying, you're going to have to give all diligence, add to your faith, cooperate, yield to the Lord. So, for the first part of our message then, as we're considering this thought, the adding or the addition, let's briefly note from verses 5 through 7, seven characteristics which we are to add to our faith. Or we could say it this way, seven parts that we are to add to our faith choir. James said, faith without works is dead, being alone. And faith without these other parts being added to it is like a choir without any parts. It's just, there's no fruit in it. And we want our lives to bear this fruit. So what are these? Number one, virtue. And we'll just go right through the list. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Earlier in verse 3, Peter told us that we have been called to glory and virtue. And because we've been called to that, he now says, add to your faith virtue. The word virtue means moral excellence. And so we are to give all diligence in being morally excellent and being good, biblically moral and upright in all of our ways. Our God is morally excellent. And if we are to be fruitful in bearing His likeness and His divine nature being revealed in our lives, we must be virtuous people. Proverbs 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. And if we're going to be like Him, we're going to be good and upright. We'll be virtuous. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, along with virtue, knowledge must be added to the choir of our faith. This knowledge does not necessarily speak of general knowledge of any subject. Rather, this knowledge refers to the wisdom, the understanding, and the discernment that is gained by learning and applying God's truth, specifically Scripture. 1 Samuel 2:3 tells us that our God is a God of knowledge. And if we're going to accurately reflect His nature, we must add knowledge to our faith. Ignorance especially spiritual ignorance, is not a virtue. And ignorance does not glorify God. Knowledge is, it honors God because it accurately represents Him. But knowledge is especially beneficial to us. Knowledge is like light for a person who's in darkness. Knowledge is like a key for a person who is in prison. Do you realize that we could go through life having struggles in the same areas over and over again, but when God teaches us truth of Scripture, it's like taking a key and placing it into the lock and unlocking the door and getting out of that prison of whatever habit or whatever way of thinking there was. Knowledge is important. And we need to grow in the knowledge of God. We must be adding this to our faith. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands that wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free." Do we have a desire to grow in knowledge? Or is our choir missing that very important part? We hear our lives, the music that's coming from our lives, and it's like, folks, I detect a little missing note there. There's something missing. Could it be knowledge? Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." I wonder, are we involved in that treasure hunt? Our boys have enjoyed treasure hunting through the years. They have metal detector, and many times Papa, my dad, will come and visit, and they'll go out in the woods out here and hunt and look for treasures, okay? They haven't quite found a lot of treasure yet, okay? But you know what, and I just throw this out there for your interest, in talking and just meeting some of the folks in the area, I understand that there is quite a bit of gold in this area, and I think that maybe at one time there may have even been a gold mine or somewhere there was some type of gold out here in this like Fairview Farms type area. So anyhow, just throw that out there in case you want to get out and do it. But listen, if we truly believed that there was gold in our hills out there or out behind the church parsonage, you know, we'd be going after it, wouldn't we? I mean, we'd have a church work day. It's like, okay, men, ladies, bring your treasure hunters, bring your, you know, your metal detectors. We're going after it. Why? Because we treasure treasures. Like, right? We'd say, man, silver and gold's out there. That would be great. God says you need to have a heart like that for the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's what David taught Solomon. He said, son, if you get anything, you get this, wisdom. That's the principal thing. Knowledge, and with all you're getting, get understanding. And he told him, if you'll get knowledge, by the way, if you get this biblical, scriptural knowledge or wisdom, understanding, all those other things will come along with it. Are you adding to your faith knowledge? Are you in that treasure hunt? Do you have a real heart for that? Paul was one who obviously, I had a hunger for knowledge and wisdom. He had studied as a Jewish rabbi, and then as he came to know the Lord, he still maintained that same hunger to know God's truth. And even to his last days, you know, his requests are, bring me the coat, because I'm cold and winter's fast approaching, get here quickly. But beyond that, bring me the books and the parchments, which I think is interesting. Those parchments, we believe, would represent scripture texts. But he also says, hey, by the way, bring me the books. That is, bring me some study helps that might help me to understand the scriptures. And we've said this many times in the past, but you can't teach someone who already knows everything. And folks, we haven't arrived. Paul, in his last days, he's saying, man, I still want to grow. I don't know how much time I have left, but I want to keep growing in knowledge. I never want to stop. And I can learn even from other humans that God has taught, you know, wisdom from the scriptures. Add to your faith knowledge, and then there's temperance. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance would refer to self-control, or perhaps better, God control over one's appetites, our attitudes, our actions. In order for our faith to be in harmony with our God, we must not be ruled by selfish, sinful passions, but we must be ruled by the Spirit. We must be Spirit-controlled. That's the best definition of temperance. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Are we tempered? Are we self-controlled in our attitudes, in our spirit? What about in our bodies? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He shows temperance in all things. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was constantly growing in knowledge, but also he kept his body in subjection. He lived as a temperate believer. And Paul lived as the master of, not the slave to, his body. He says, I keep it in subjection. And we need to follow Paul's example in that and add to our faith temperance. And we need to live as the masters of and not slaves to our bodies, our appetites. We need to see ourselves as a mind with a body, not a body with a mind. Temperance. And then patience. To knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. The word for patience there would be perhaps best understood today as endurance. Endurance. Patience certainly is part of that. There's an interesting connection, by the way, with temperance and patience. Okay, it's not just the last three letters of the words, okay? There is a common thread between the two. Okay, temperance, we could say, has to do with handling the pleasures of life. Patience has to do with handling the pressures of life. Temperance says, I'm not going to indulge myself in pleasures. Patience says, I'm not going to faint under pressure. Often, those who give in to pleasure will often give up under pressure. We saw back in our study of 1 Peter that our faith is going to be tested by pressures, such as persecution or just problems through life. And therefore, we must add faith to our faith, patience or endurance, if it's going to produce fruit as God intends, if it's going to produce the harmony, the music that this full choir is intended to produce. This adding to our faith, patience, by the way, implies our willingness to undergo difficulties. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. How are we going to add to our faith, patience, or endurance? Well, one way we're going to do it is by not always seeking to escape from problems or pressures, but to endure them in God's strength. That's how you add to it. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we're going to go through problems and trials, and we add patience or endurance to our faith by our willingness to just bear up under the difficulty. We don't just quit. Sometimes God allows problems and pressures to direct us, and maybe there are things that we need to lay aside that aren't worth, you know, the time or effort or whatever's going on there. But if we're always looking for an escape from any difficulty or any problem or any pressure that comes along, our faith choir is going to be missing this very important part. Job 13:15 says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." James 5:11 refers specifically to the patience of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. What does that mean? Well, Job's faith was durable. He said, "I'll maintain. I will keep on keeping on." Hebrews 12 tells us that we're to be laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and we're to be running with patience. There's the word, running with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is patience playing its part in the choir in your life? Godliness, into patience, godliness, the latter part of verse 6 tells us. Godliness, elsewhere in our New Testament, in our authorized version of the Scriptures, is translated holiness. Holiness. The word literally means, if you just broke it down, it literally means to worship well. To worship well. It speaks of fear, reverence, piety toward God. As our faith is chorused together with virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience, it must all harmonize with a proper reverence toward God. You might say it this way: godliness sets the pitch or the tone for all the other members of the choir of faith. Everything about us should show a proper respect for God. Okay, the world has some temperance. There are some folks out there that have some self-control. There's some people out there in the world that have endurance. I mean, we heard about the biathlon this morning, you know, in Sunday school. These guys that do cross-country skiing and then, you know, try to shoot their rifles at targets and things like this. Those people have incredible endurance. But listen, if that is not accompanied by a fear of God, a right respect of God, a heart that worships God, then there's something missing in the choir. It's useless in God's sight. And that's the thing that makes our life different, a different aroma, a different sound than the world, the person out there, the person that doesn't know Christ. This is the attitude that should be characteristic of all these other virtues. Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Are you exercising yourself unto godliness? I enjoy being able to exercise physically. There is some profit to that, specifically to this life. But do we diligently give ourselves an exercising godliness, a heart for God, a right fear and respect for God? Are we adding that to our faith? Paul said, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. We've got to add godliness to our choir of faith. And then there's brotherly kindness. Along with a proper reverence toward God, our faith chorus must harmonize with a proper affection toward others, especially toward fellow believers. The word translated brotherly kindness here is the word from which we get our term, the name for that wonderful city, Philadelphia. which literally means brotherly love. It's interesting, one of the teachers at Ambassador is Dr. Love, Pastor Love, and he pastored in Philadelphia for many years. You know. How fitting. But listen, as we love our brethren, we show a faith that is in harmony with our Lord who loves the entire world. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another." Are we adding brotherly kindness, brotherly love to our faith chorus? Psalm 133 talks about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Are we adding that to our faith? Someone said, to dwell above with the saints in love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints, I know. Oh, well, that's a different story. That's another story. Not to be that way. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. And back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Are we adding this to our faith chorus, or is there a part that is strikingly missing? John said, if a man say, I love God, whom I have not seen, and yet doesn't love his brother whom he has seen, and he's a liar, John said. And then, lastly, charity. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. The word charity is the word agape. You know that. It's the word for love. This would be the highest form of love. This is God's love. Though charity is mentioned last in this list, it is not least. Instead, it may be mentioned last because it takes the longest to learn. And because it is the climax and the crescendo in the chorus of Christ's likeness. This is the main thing. This is the pinnacle. This is the high point, the climax, again, the crescendo. Listen, brotherly love is often fueled by similarities to and common interest with others. But when we have charity, we love others in spite of differences. And this kind of love is that which the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. This is not natural. By the way, we ought to work on, you know, areas in our lives that would potentially keep others from being able to show brotherly love toward us, okay? We all have quirks and peculiarities and deficiencies in areas where we can grow and change and make it easier for others to show love toward us. But as far as our response toward others, we are to have this kind of love that the Holy Spirit produces in our hearts. This is the kind of love that Jesus Christ showed at Calvary, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love. That's the word agape. It wasn't just his brotherly love. Wasn't just for those who, you know, that he was fond of, but in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Without charity, our faith, though polished and well-tuned and well-practiced in every other area of Christian growth, is like an awful clanking sound. It's out of harmony with the Lord who is our choir director. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said, beginning in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A faith choir without love, it's out of tune. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Brotherly kindness. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. It could be argued that charity, again, is the most important part. It is really, when you have that charity, you've really matured to a spiritual height, you might say. But we need to recognize this, that each and every one of these virtues are things which are produced in us with the help and working of the Holy Spirit. And each of these things requires diligence. We've already considered that. But understand this, the diligence here is not the diligence of self-effort trying to produce fake fruit. This is not working up plastic fruit. The diligence is not in the power and strength of our flesh trying to manufacture or produce these things. The diligence is in keeping our eyes on the Lord, keeping dependent upon the Lord, walking with Him, our diligence in looking diligently, guarding our hearts, guarding our focus, so that He, God, the Holy Spirit, can produce these things in and through us. God is not interested in fake fruit. And unfortunately, someone said the flesh can do anything that the Spirit can do except please God. And, you know, nowadays they're pretty good at, you know, manufacturing artificial fruit that looks so real, you'd almost, you know, if you're hungry enough, you just pick it up and take a bite of Chinese plastic. You know? But God's not interested in that. He wants real fruit, and He alone can produce it. The diligence is in guarding our hearts, guarding our relationship with God. And this, again, goes back to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Each of these things really is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and following gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit, which may not be exhaustive. It may not be that every single part is there, but we do have a list. Many of these things are mentioned there, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the word charity here. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, goodness, that's virtue, faith, meekness, temperance. All those things are part of the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no true salvation. And apart from the Holy Spirit, there's no true sanctification. There are people, again, sitting in churches who may be just like the man that we learned about in Mark chapter 1 this morning. You know, he's there, but he's indwelt by an unclean spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the one who brings regeneration and true salvation. He's the one that produces sanctification. As Christians, we need to be ever so careful that we never de-emphasize the deity of the Holy Spirit and His work in us. All right, secondly, abounding, and we're going to be very quick with this, okay? You say, secondly, preacher. Yes, secondly and lastly, abounding. Verse 8, Peter says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There Peter encourages us that if we add the aforementioned characteristics to our faith, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they abound or they are multiplied in us by the filling of the Spirit, will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Instead, we will bear fruit just as God designs, just as God desires. Or again, to put it in another light, another illustration, our life will produce beautiful music, beautiful Christ-like music that's in character, or is consistent with the character of our God. Glorifies Him as a blessing to others. He says, you'll not be barren nor unfruitful. The word barren In verse 8 is most frequently translated idle elsewhere in our New Testament, I-D-L-E, like not doing anything, like in part, going nowhere. That's not the faith that we want. We don't want a faith that's just idling. We want it to be producing and to be fruitful. And this is the abundant spiritual life which Jesus Christ came to give us. The thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. He came to make us spiritually fruitful. So having this promise that God will make us partakers of his divine nature, and having the power of God the Holy Spirit within us, let's then, because of this, be diligent, give all diligence to our walk with God, to be adding to our faith so that our lives will produce a choir of Christ-likeness and abound in spiritual fruit for God's glory. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for just spelling it out for us and the things that you desire to see in our lives. Lord, you show us these things, as I understand, not so that we can try to work it up in our flesh, but so that we can evaluate and search our hearts and see whether those things are being produced in us. And if not, Lord, there are some changes that need to be made in our relationship with you. And I pray, God, you'd help us to give all diligence in walking with you and growing in you and not let anything come between us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? First of all, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ to save your soul from sin? Do you have that like precious faith? That's where it all begins. Have you put your faith in Jesus? How many in the house tonight could say, "Preacher, yes, that's where my faith is. I may not have great faith, but I have a great Savior. And tonight I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone to save my soul." If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand before God? Amen. Amen. Christian, are you giving all diligence to add to your faith? Are you abounding in each of these areas named in our text? Where do you need to grow? Where are some areas where you need to grow? Would you yield to the Holy Spirit? Would you ask God to help you grow in those specific areas? And then for wisdom, maybe to take whatever practical steps are needed to grow spiritually. Sometimes things can choke out spiritual growth. There are some weights, some sins that need to be laid aside, things that hinder our walk with God. And whatever hinders our walk with God will hinder our fruitfulness for Him. And we need to be wise to those things and be honest with God. Lord, please take what we've learned tonight and make it a help to us in the days ahead. I pray that you would just produce fruit in our lives this week. I pray that, Lord, though we face pressures and we each have responsibilities and work to be done to glorify you, I pray that this week, Lord, would not be one of just stress and gritting it out in our own strength, but Lord, help us to make our main focus, our greatest effort in just walking with you, seeking you first, and then trusting you to enable us with all these other things, Lord. Help us to abide in you and to bring forth much fruit for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.